Well, hey, good morning. Good morning. Glad you're here, whether you're in the room or maybe you're joining us online. Maybe you're one of those spring breakers that went to someplace warm. Wherever you are, glad you're here. Today, we are wrapping up a series we've been in the last several weeks. We've called it Rethink Religion. It's been a study on the book of Galatians, a New Testament book. And when we started this series, we challenged you to take some time through these weeks to get in and read Galatians for yourself, to read those words, and or maybe, you know, just have your Bible app read them to you. You can listen to them. And I've talked to several of you that have done that. Way to go. If you got in and into God's word and read any of Galatians, give yourself a pat on the back. Way to get in and engage with scripture and let it transform you. Before we kind of wrap up this series, I want to just do a little review of where we've been and some of the things that we've talked about in this series. So the very first week of this series, I laid out the context of why Paul wrote this letter and what he was trying to address in this letter. If you remember, we talked about how as the Jesus movement grew beyond its Jewish roots, there were Gentiles, non-Jewish people that were coming to faith in Christ, and there's this like tension of like, okay, so what does it mean to belong to God's family? And there were a certain group of Jewish Christians that said, okay, Gentiles, you can belong, but you have to become like us first, right? You got to become like us, and then you can be a part of God's family. In other words, they're saying if you obey the law of Moses, if you do all these things, and then you can belong. And so Paul writes this letter to address that wrong thinking. He said, no, listen, the gospel is bigger than that. It's not limited to just one people group. This is God's work to redeem all of the world, all nations being able to come to him. And so he writes this letter to talk about that, hey, these Gentiles have a place in God's family just as much as you Jewish Christians. And so then second week, Luke comes up and he starts unpacking the letter and talking about, okay, so then what does it take to belong to this family of God? And Luke talked about how we see in Galatians that you can't earn entrance into God's family. It's not about how you perform or what you do, right? Paul writes to those Jewish Christians and he says, you're not made right with God by obeying the law. That's not what makes you right. What makes you right with God is Jesus, is faith and trust in him and what he has done for us. And so to be a part of God's family, it's through what Christ has done for us, not how we perform. Remember, Luke had the gold star chart up here, you know, like all the check boxes and all the gold stars, and we can look at how we perform, but you can never earn your way into God's family. It's a gift found when you place your faith and trust in Christ, and then you belong. And so then the next week, we talked about then, so now that you're a part of God's family, then how does God see you? And Luke unpacked in Galatians where Paul talks about how we are children of God, right? We're a part of God's family. He sees us as his children. We're heirs with Christ. What is true about Jesus is true about us. And then we're given the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Remember Luke had the balloon illustration? All the challenges of life that throw at us, the Spirit lifts us back up and leads us through. And then last week, Luke came and he talked about, okay, now that we're part of God's family and our identity has changed, how do we live? How do we live as part of God's family? If you remember, he talked about how we are free from and we're free to, right? We're free from the law, free from the measuring stick of performing our way into God's family, and we're free to love, be led by the Spirit in love. And Luke talked about the two side ditches that can wreck our faith. That one side ditch that Galatians talks about at the beginning is kind of performance-based, thinking we can earn our way into God's family. That wrecks your faith. But then also the other side ditch is kind of like the opposite extreme where you can say, oh, okay, well, it's not about how I perform, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. Well, that wrecks your faith too. And so those two side ditches can wreck your faith. And how do we stay in the middle? Well, it's led by love, by the Spirit. Right? And so Luke talked about that. And so this whole letter, just a reminder of the context, that it's written to this group of churches that have people that belong to God's family, but they're from all these different backgrounds and different cultures, right? Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And they're coming together with all their differences, with the different cultures, different worldviews, different perspectives, and they're trying to operate as this unified family of God, right? And so Paul's writing to say, how do you live this way? How do you keep from arguing and fighting over all these little differences? That question's not relevant to us today at all, is it? I mean, we're not divided about anything today, are we? Like, we don't debate about things and fight with each other about little details, do we? Nah. I think that's like one of the things that's so interesting to me about God's word is its relevance. That this thing written over 2,000 years ago to a group of Christians, like, we're struggling with the same things today. How do we operate as a unified family of God? And how do we keep from just fighting with each other and arguing with each other and realize, like, no, you belong. And this is how God's family operates. So I'm going to pick up where Luke left off last week. He left off in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. It was some of the things that he read towards the end of his message last week. We'll start with that and then continue on as we wrap up this letter. You have your Bibles, you can open those and follow along. I think the scriptures are in your bulletin notes as well. But Paul writes, Galatians 5, verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." That's the side ditches that Luke was talking about last week. "Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled by keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." It says, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, you will be destroyed by each other." Right? How do we keep from fighting and arguing about all these little differences? He says, if you bite and devour each other, then your community's going to fall apart. It's going to be destroyed. So how do we keep from doing that? He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you're not to do what you want." So Paul had spent all of this letter kind of describing the truth of that we belong to God's family and how we belong and our identity changes. And in the last part of his letter, he's saying, okay, now how do you live as a part of God's family? Right? How do you keep from fighting each other? And he lays out there's two choices. He says you can live by your flesh or you can live by the Spirit. And these are in conflict with each other. They're opposing choices, flesh or spirit. So what is he talking about? Because a lot of times the Bible uses language that's like a little confusing. Like, what does Paul mean when he talks about flesh and what's going on there? And how do we go by the Spirit? And so today I want to take a little bit of time and just help define that a little bit more and connect some dots for us to help us understand some of what Paul is saying. So some of the Bible translations you might have will translate flesh as sinful nature, but it's really this Greek word. It's a Greek word, sarx, and when you look up the meaning of this Greek word that Paul uses that we translate as flesh, it brings this connotation of animal-like cravings, right? Animal-like cravings that lead to sin. So your flesh is the things that, like, kind of the baser desires that we have, the cravings that we have that are self-centered and self-focused, that we can let control us. And so when Paul's saying flesh, this is what he's talking about. So let me connect some dots a little bit, because this isn't an idea that Paul just comes up with on his own. He's actually building on a rich heritage of things through the Jewish faith and the ways that God had communicated. And so today, to kind of set this context, we're going to take another field trip. Last time I spoke, we took a field trip back to the first century. Today, you ready for another field trip? We'll go back a little bit further, actually a lot further. We're going to go back all the way back to the beginning, right? So we're going to talk about the creation of the world. So we're going to be talking in Genesis chapter 1. So God, in Genesis chapter 1, is this account of how God creates the world and what is the mechanism by which God creates the world, you know? He uses his words, right? The way that it's depicted, it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light," right? He uses his words to create everything around us. And this creation account is kind of divided up by days, and each day God creates different things. And then it gets to day 6, and it's like the story slows down and focuses in on the creation of humanity, the creation of mankind. And so this is where we're picking up in verse 26. It says, then, and as we read this together, I want you to pay attention to things that are repeated. What are ideas or concepts or words that are repeated? "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Do you notice any ideas or concepts repeated? When you're reading scripture and you come to things that are said over and over and over again, or like stated and then restated and then restated in a different way, pay attention to those, because that's the biblical author's way of kind of like making a point and emphasizing a thing. Right, so as I read through these, two things stuck out to me that I saw repeated over and over again. One is this idea of image, and two is this idea of rule. Right, so image, God says, let's create mankind in our image, in our likeness. That word is used and rephrased several times in there. So there is something about when God created humanity that is different from the rest of creation, because nowhere else in creation is anything else created in his image. God created everything, but humans are the only things created in his image. So there's something about humanity that reflects God's likeness, reflects God's image, and there's theological debates forever about what exactly that is, but it's clear in the scripture that there's a distinction from the rest of creation and something about humanity that we're created in God's image. And so then what's the reason? Why are we created in the image of God? Well, verse 26 said it this way. God said, let us create mankind in our image so that they may rule. So that they may rule over all of, and it goes through and talks about all these animals. Right? So if we were to like diagram what we see in these verses, it would look like this. God creates humans in his image, in his likeness, and says, rule over the animals. Right? And that's in Genesis 1. We see this idea repeated in Genesis 2 as you continue reading through Genesis. There's another creation account. It's a little bit different, but this idea remains. God creates Adam and places him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And then God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God says, let's find a partner for him. And then God brings all of the animals to pass in front of Adam, looking for an equal partner for Adam, but none can be found. Again, it's this thing that there's a distinction between humanity and the rest of creation. Right? There couldn't be an equal partner found in the animals for Adam. So then God creates Eve to be this equal partner for Adam. And then as all these animals are going by, Adam is naming these animals. It's like an act of authority. It's one of the ways that Adam is ruling over creation. He's bringing organization and structure to these animals as he names them. So again, like, God creates humans in his image to rule over creation, rule over animals. And so this is kind of a convoluted way to talk about partnership. This is partnership language. God created humanity to partner with him, to reflect his image, to reflect his goodness, to reflect his love, to reflect his authority over creation, and to help him in stewarding the world. We're invited to be his partners. So God created humans in his image to rule over animals. We see that kind of laid out. Now, as you continue on in the story, we get to Genesis chapter 3, and there's this whole new character that almost like pops up out of nowhere. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So like out of nowhere, this character, there's no like introduction, no backstory. It's just this serpent appears, but it's weird, right? Like the serpent talks. Right? It says the serpent is this wild animal that God created, but the serpent talks. Like it's weird, right? Like snakes don't talk. What's going on? Now, if you've grown up in the church or been in the church for a while, you probably just like blow right by that detail. You just assume like, oh, well, that's the devil, right? Like, we've been told, like, well, that's the devil. And it's true that later biblical authors connect that serpent imagery with the devil. But if you just blow right by that, I think we miss some of the nuance and some of the things that this story's trying to tell us. Like, of all the things, like, why a serpent? Like, what's going on here? When you look at the story, so this the serpent, this animal, comes, talks to the humans and questions God's words. You see that? This animal comes to the humans and questions God. This serpent, the story of the serpent is like a total inversion of what God originally intended. He said, it's flipping it upside down. And now this animal is coming to the humans questioning God's word. Well, let's keep pulling the strings here and see what we can find. Let's talk about humans and animals, okay? Animals. What drives an animal? How does an animal decide what it's going to do? It's just its desires, its cravings, its instincts, right? Like when an animal's hungry, it eats. When an animal wants to mate, it mates. When an animal's scared, it attacks or runs away. Like, it's just driven by its desires. I grew up on a little farm, and we had hogs and sheep and goats. And feeding time is always like total chaos, right? Like you dump the food in the feeding trough and all the animals run and they're trying to eat and they're like pushing each other away and the big ones are fighting the small ones and they're just trying to get as much food as they can get. I remember I was feeding the sheep one time and I walked out and was starting to dump the food in and I had a lamb that ran in between my legs and it like flipped me over upside down and the food bucket like spills all over me and I fall on the ground and then the sheep are like eating the food off of me and I'm like, I'm being eaten alive, you know, like, but that's to be expected because animals are driven by their desires and all they think about in that moment is I'm hungry and I want to eat, like it's their instincts. Well, what about humans? How are humans to be driven? How are humans supposed to decide what they do? Well, according to the creation story in Genesis, humans are to be driven by God's words. Did you notice that? If you think about like the amazing thing, this is amazing to me. God's words create all the world, creates all of creation through his words. And then God uses those very words and speaks to the humans, to his image-bearing partners. So you see in Genesis 1:26 or 1:28, right? God blesses them and it says, and God said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish, rule over the animals, right? God uses his words to give instructions to the humans. Later in Genesis 2, God uses his words to give warning to the humans. He says, hey, you can eat from any of these trees in the garden, but this one tree, if you eat its fruit, it's gonna lead to death. So don't eat that. Like he uses his words to give warning. So God uses his words. He blesses humans. He gives instructions and warnings to the humans. He's using his words to say, this is how you operate as my partners. Right? Humans are to be driven by God's words, trusting what God says. And so the serpent comes along, and the challenge of the serpent is he inverts this whole story, and he questions God's words, and he encourages the humans to not trust God's words, but to trust their own desires, right? And Eve looks at the fruit and saw that it was good, and she desired it, and so she took it, and she ate it. So here's the temptation of the serpent. The temptation of the serpent is to get humans to act less like humans and more like animals. You see that? To not trust God's word, but instead trust your own desires and be driven by your own desires. Tracking with me? All right, with all of that now in our mind, let's go back forward to this letter in Galatians and see what Paul says. Let's read this again. Galatians 5, verse 15, Paul says, if you bite and devour each other, well, that's animal-like language. Paul's saying, if you follow your instincts and you bite and devour each other, right? If you fight and argue over every little thing driven by your own animal-like cravings, you're going to destroy each other. You're going to break apart this community that God's created. So I say, walk by the Spirit. And he lays out this choice in front of us. He says, okay, you choose. Are you driven by your animal-like desires, by your flesh? Or are you driven by God's Spirit inside of you, letting his words guide you and lead you? You have two choices. You get to choose what kind of community you create, flesh or spirit. It makes me think of when I was a kid, I would read those Choose Your Own Adventure books. You ever read those? Like this, actually one we had on the shelf of our kids' bookshelf. But like the story progresses to a decision point and then it gives you two choices at the bottom of the page, you know? So it's like, if you paddle to the shore, turn to page 92. If you continue down the river, turn to page 103. You know, like you get to choose which way you go. You have a choice. And usually one of those choices ends with like, well, you're dead. You know, or the other choice is like it helps you progress and through and finish the story and your character does what it's supposed to do, right? Like this, choose your own adventure. This is what Paul is laying out before us. He's saying you get to choose. Do you choose to live by your flesh or do you choose to follow the Spirit of God? You get to choose. Now, a moment of confession. When I was a kid and I read these books, I would get to the decision point and I would flip ahead to both pages and see like, what's the outcome here? Like, oh, so I could choose right, you know? Like, I know I was a cheater, but Paul does this for us. Paul flips ahead in the story and he tells us the outcome of both of these choices. So as you continue reading through Galatians 5, Paul says, you know what? If you choose the flesh, then this is the outcome. And if you choose the spirit, then this is the outcome, right? And so in verse 19, he talks about the works of the flesh. This is what's produced when you live by your animal-like desires. And it's a list of things like hatred and jealousy and fits of rage and selfishness and division. These are things that tear apart a community, right? They tear apart relationships. Paul flips ahead and says, you can choose this path, but I just want you to know the outcome. When you choose to live by your own flesh, by your animal-like desires, it's going to tear apart this community. But he says, you can also choose to live by your spirit, and there's different things produced. There's different outcomes by the spirit. He talks about what fruit is produced there. That's things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Those are things that build up a community, that strengthen relationships. Right? So Paul flips ahead and lets us say, you get to choose, but let me show you what the outcome is. One leads to flourishing of the community. The other one leads to destruction of the community. Choose your own adventure, right? And so as he unpacks that, and then he points back to the family of God. He points back to your identity in verse 24. And he just reminds the church he's writing to. He says, hey, listen, those who belong to Christ, they have crucified their flesh with its passions and its desires. Right? I just want you to know that if you're a part of God's family, this is how God's family operates. We are a family not driven by our flesh. Instead, we try to kill it. We say no to it. We crucify our flesh and its desires, and we say yes to the Spirit. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Right? And it's a choice that we get to make. And I really like the Message translation. It's kind of a paraphrase of Scripture. I like how it translates verse 25. It says, since we live the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, right? If you choose the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its applications in every aspect of our lives. Right? So if you're choosing the Spirit, it's not just a belief that you hold onto your head or something you believe in your heart. It's something you live out in your faith. And it has implications on the type of community that you create. And the way that Paul talks about living in the Spirit, but then he also says, so then let us stay in step with the Spirit. It kind of shows that there's a distinction that you can have the Spirit of God in you, but still not following the Spirit of God. Or you could say it this way. There's a difference between the Spirit living in us and the Spirit leading us. So this is what happens. The moment that you place your faith and trust in Christ and choose to follow him, you belong to God's family. And then God's Spirit dwells in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. But that doesn't mean that you're following it. Right? God's Spirit dwells in you, but you still get to choose. Am I going to follow that lead or am I going to follow my flesh? Right, that choice still exists. And I just want to say this too, because sometimes I've had conversations with people over the years where, you know, like they've had this amazing moment where they've came to faith in Christ and placed their trust in him. You know, this amazing moment where there's joy and there's like relief and a sense of belonging. And they're like, they're excited and they're living their best life. You know, they're on cloud nine and things are going great for several weeks or a month or so. And then those old habits begin to crop back up. Or maybe like entirely new struggles crop back up, or those old ways of thinking begin to crop back up. And I've had conversations with people where they're so frustrated, like, why is this happening? I've had conversations with people where they're questioning, like, am I even saved? Like, did Jesus really do anything for me? Because why am I still struggling with this? I thought I was a Christian now. Like, why is this still a struggle? That's your flesh. See, the moment you place your faith in Christ, you're like, you are a part of his family. You have a new identity, but it doesn't remove your flesh. It doesn't remove those desires. So the challenge then, this is the maturity part of growing and maturing as a follower of Christ, is learning to say no to your flesh and to say yes to your spirit. Part of the long process of growing and maturing is learning to listen to the still small voice of the Spirit of God, learning to listen to that and then to say yes to it and follow it, right? This is a long process, and it's not all that like simple either. It's not as simple as like an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, like cartoons have, you know, like do this, don't do that, you know? It's not quite that simple, because when you come into God's family, you bring with you all like your past trauma and wounds and hurt, and that distorts how you can experience God and receive his love. And so you have to work to find healing and find freedom and work through those things. You bring in your old worldviews and your patterns of thinking. And so as you grow and mature in your faith, you have to untangle and let God transform you by the renewing of your mind. That's a process. It doesn't happen instantly. Mental health issues kind of mess all that up too. Like, mental health struggles are not sin struggles, but they do distort how you experience God and interact with his family. And so a good doctor, a good counselor, good medication can help in that process. But I just wanted to lay out, like, this is a process, right? It's the same as life, right? You're born, like you're born into a family, but then like you have to grow. And then 18 years to learn and grow and mature to the adult. And then that doesn't end there, right? It's a lifelong process of learning and growing and working through things. And sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. Sometimes you can be going great for years and then just like, then you just kind of begin listening more and more to your flesh and like, right? Like, it's a long process. So I just wanted to be clear about those expectations and simultaneously do two things. One, I want to relieve the pressure. Like, you don't have to be perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to trust him and follow him. And then he'll lead you where he wants. He'll shape you and form you into who he wants you to be. But it doesn't happen instantly. It's a long time process. But I also just want to lay clear, like the side ditches that Luke was talking about. I'm not saying like oh, I'll just do whatever I want. Because then that leads you down the path of destruction. And I got to be honest. Sometimes I follow the Spirit. And I follow the leading of the Spirit really well. And other times, I follow my flesh really well. Talk to my wife and kids. And what happens when I follow my flesh is it usually ends in some sort of damage or hurt to relationships. And then the Spirit of God comes and says, listen, this is not who you are. And so then I have to now follow the leading of the Spirit, and I have to ask forgiveness. I have to seek reconciliation. I have to rebuild trust that was broken. And I do that through the help of the Spirit. Like, that's just part of the process. And so, like, if you choose your flesh, it's not like the end of the world and you don't just, oh, I give up. No, it's just take another step and take another step and let God shape you into who he's created you to be. So that's kind of how it plays out. And that's how there's a difference between the Spirit living in us and the Spirit leading us. All right? It's a choice we get to make. It's a choice we get to make. But when the Spirit leads, always leads us to flourishing, always leads us to health, always leads us to wholeness, and the community always benefits. It's that fruit of the Spirit. So I want to just cover a few thoughts that I had about, okay, Brent, I kind of get this flesh idea a little bit, but like, how do I follow the Spirit? How do I know what that is? And I just, a couple of thoughts. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. There's lots of other ways to think about this, but just a few thoughts that popped in my head. The first one is trust what God says. Trust what God says, right? Because that was the temptation of the serpent in the garden, right? He questioned God's words. Did God really say? And when you can begin to trust God's word, get into Scripture, get into His word, right? The Bible is the way that God reveals His character most clearly to us. And as you read and you learn, you begin to see the type of God that He is and how He interacts with people, and you begin to learn more about Him. And the more you can study God's word and meditate on it and memorize it and internalize it, I've found that that's often how the Spirit speaks. It reminds me of Scripture that I've read or thought of before, and it helps guide me in the process. So the more that you can get into God's word and learn it, but not just learn it in your head or hold it in your heart, but do what we read there in that Scripture, that you live it out. You trust it. You lean into it and you live it out. That's going to help you identify who God is and how His Spirit works and leads. And then another one that's related, similar to it, but a little bit different, is trust what God says about you. We want to trust what God says. We also want to trust what God says about you. And this is about your identity. This is about how God sees you. So in week 3, Luke talked about this identity idea and how Paul talks in Galatians that we are children of God and we're co-heirs with Christ. That's what is true about Jesus is now true about us. And when God looks at us, He sees us through Christ. We have a new identity. And the reason that this is a big deal is because our identity impacts our actions. Right, so let me talk a little bit about identity. John chapter 3, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is having this conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he says this phrase, he says, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." Born again, that's kind of an interesting thing. If you think about it, at your birth, so many identifiers are given to you at the time of your birth, right? Like when you are born, your family is determined. When you're born, your citizenship is determined. When you're born, your name is determined for you. Like these things that mark our identity for our life are given to us at birth. Yet Jesus says to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. He's saying God wants to give you a new identity. God wants to make you a new creation. And so when you place your faith and trust in Christ, you belong to God's family. You're given a new family. You're a child of God. You're part of His family. You're given a new citizenship. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And we're called to operate differently than the worldly kingdoms. Right? You're given a new citizenship. You're given a new name, a new title. God looks at you and says, you are now a saint. He says, you are holy and perfect and dearly loved because He sees us through Christ. What's true about Jesus is true about us. Our identity changes when we're born again. And so if our identity impacts our actions, then it would be so helpful to dwell and think about what God says about us and how our identity shapes us so that we can live out of that. Right, so this idea of our identity shaping our actions, like we understand it when it comes to sports. Right? Let's say we're playing baseball and you're at the plate and you're ready for that pitch to come. But if in the back of your mind you're thinking, I'm a horrible hitter, I'm a horrible hitter, I'm a horrible hitter. When that pitch comes, are you more or less likely to connect with that ball? Right? Like we understand. That's why like athletes visualize themselves competing at level. Like the way you see yourself impacts how you live out your actions. And so then why is it then that we go through our life as a Christian thinking, I'm a horrible sinner, I'm a horrible sinner, I'm a horrible sinner? What do sinners do? They sin. So of course I'm going to choose the flesh because I'm a horrible sinner. That's what sinners do. No, that's not who you are. That's not the truest thing. The truest thing about you is who God says you are. And if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're a child of God. You begin to have a new family, a new citizenship, a new name, a new title. And the more you can understand that, then you can begin to live into that identity. And that's part of the maturing process. Not that you have it all perfect right away, but you're step by step living more and more and more into who you truly are. That's maturing. And that's how we grow in our faith. And so the more you can focus in on that, then the Spirit's going to help you live that out because your actions flow out of your identity. All right, and then the third thing I want to talk about is trust the Spirit to transform your desires. So I don't want to give a misconception that desires are bad. We have God-given good desires. He's placed that inside of us. And so, you know, I'm not talking about like becoming like a monk and living in the desert and, you know, living off of like crickets forever. Like, no, the desires we have, like, they're God-given. But what happens is these good God-given desires get distorted by our flesh and distorted by sin, and then we look for the quickest, easiest fix. Right? And our flesh leads us to the quickest, easiest fix that leads to destruction. And so one of the things that can happen with the help of the Spirit, right? Because remember, fruit of the Spirit is patience and self-control. So with the help of the Spirit, you don't have to just immediately respond to the desires that you feel or the cravings that you have. And so you can, with self-control, you can say, wait a minute, I'm not going to say yes right now. And then with the help of the Spirit, you can become curious about your desires. Say, okay, why am I feeling this? Why do I want to do this? What's motivating me? And you can let the Spirit help you think about why am I driven to do this? And the Spirit can help you figure out that maybe there is a good God-given desire underneath that's just being distorted and twisted by your flesh and by sin. So, like, for example, it could be that your desire to lust is really a desire for intimacy and connection. But your flesh is distorting that, and it's coming out in the quick fix of lust. Right? And so then it could be, okay, so then how do I connect closer to God and connect closer to his church so that I can find that intimacy and connection? Right? That's a good God-given desire. It just gets distorted. It could be, you know, like the reason you want to take another drink or take another hit is because you want to numb that pain. But what if instead you invited God into that pain and maybe find real healing and real freedom instead of just avoidance? You know, it could be that, like, your desire to just, like, click play and binge another series on Netflix, right? It could be that's a desire to be a part of a bigger story. And there's something about the show or the movie you're watching that makes you feel like you're a part of a bigger story. But then the question is, like, okay, so what is it about my current life or my current situation that I'm unfulfilled? And maybe God has invited me into a bigger story, and I'm just not taking that step. And that can play out in all kinds of different ways. But you see what I'm saying? Like, every flesh desire, I think, can be boiled down to a good God-given desire that's just been twisted and distorted. And with the Spirit's help, you can untangle that and let God bring light to that and then empower you to choose the Spirit to fulfill that good God-given desire through the Spirit, through God's family, and through our intimate relationship with him. So desires aren't all bad. We just have to pay attention to how they're distorted. So I know that I know it's not easy. I wish I could just like stand up here and be like, hey, the Christian life is as simple as 1, 2, and 3, you know? There are some like great things that God does, but then there's this lifelong process of saying no to your flesh and saying yes to the Spirit. And the beauty is if you've been saying yes to your flesh for a long time, it's just a simple choice to say yes to the Spirit, to come back. And God's waiting with open arms. And this is what I know, when the Spirit leads, it always leads us to wholeness, to healing, to blessing in the community. So just one last verse I want to end with. In chapter 6, Paul says this in verse 15. He talks about neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And so he's been building this argument throughout the entire letter, and it's great stuff. Sometimes it can be confusing and unclear, like what exactly is this? And we can get lost in it. Paul cuts through all of that. And he says, listen, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts, what matters is new creation. New creation. Paul says in another letter in Romans, he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And then we just get to choose to live into that identity or not. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. So as we wrap up, I want to wrap up just kind of with a prayerful moment. It's really more like a prayerful declaration, maybe a reminder to ourselves. And so I'm going to say a statement. And I'm inviting you here in a minute to repeat after me when we say this statement. This is a prayerful declaration. And I encourage you to say it out loud, because there's something powerful when you hear your own voice say it. A reminder of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. Right, so I'm going to say, this is a statement. I am a child of God. By God's Spirit in me, I can choose to live as new creation. I'm a child of God. That's my identity. By God's Spirit in me, I can choose to live as new creation. Where we can begin that process of living into who God created us to be. So close your eyes. I invite you to open your hands, just kind of a posture of openness and surrender to God. And then I invite you to repeat after me. I am a child of God. By God's Spirit in me, I can choose to live as new creation. Say it again. I am a child of God. By God's Spirit in me, I can choose to live as new creation. So Jesus, may that be the cry of our heart. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you made a way for us. Thank you that you had victory over sin and death and the grave, and those things no longer hold us captive. We are free. We are free to choose you. So Lord, empower us to choose you, to choose your Spirit. God, I pray for some of us maybe to make that choice for the very first time. God, I pray for others of us that we've been following our flesh for a while, and you're calling us to come back home, to come back to God's family. God, help us make that choice. God, help us learn to trust your voice, that still small spirit. Help us seek after you, and God, empower us to do the hard work of detangling the mess that sometimes we bring into this faith, and form us into the people you created us to be. We are children of you, and your Spirit inside of us is greater. It's greater than our fleshly desires. It's greater than anything we may face, and you can help us choose to live as new creation. May we be people of new creation. In Jesus' name we pray.